Well, CNN had a recent article stating that two of the five deadliest mass shootings in modern U.S. history happened within the last 35 days. The first, the worst in U.S. history, was October 1st, 17th, the Harvest Music Festival in Las Vegas. A man kills 58 people, injures more than 500. Police believe the gunman then kills himself. It was the deadliest mass shooting in our history. June 2016, the Pulse nightclub. 49 people were killed and more than 50 injured. Police shoot and kill the shooter during an operation to free hostages. April 2007, Virginia Tech. A shooter kills 32 people in two locations, wounding an undetermined number of others on the campus. The shooter dies by suicide. December 2012, Sandy Hook Elementary, a man guns down 20 children, ages 6 through 7, six adults before turning the gun on himself and committing suicide. Investigators later find that shooter's mother, and I think his wife, dead from gunshot wounds. And the First Baptist Church, a man guns down 26 people in a rural area. The shooter is found dead after a brief chase, suffering three gunshot wounds, including a self-inflicted shot to the head. Again, suicide. As you continue down this list of the top 20 or so, there is a recurring theme. Shooters of these things were killed predominantly by self-inflicted gunshot wounds. They were hunted down after they had done these heinous acts. And if they weren't shot first by law enforcement, they ended their own lives. Now, we understand that this is absolutely satanically inspired thought, and in some cases, maybe even demonic possession. But, you know, Satan just doesn't show up one day to maybe a normal person and convince them to do some act like this just by the snap of his fingers. It takes him time. It takes him building a foundation built upon deceit to bring a person to that state and to open themselves up to Satan. Satan's had eons of time, or thousands of years, at least for our history, to plan that out, to bring this world to a state that they readily accept and open themselves up to Satan. He's brought mankind to a state that it's easy to get people into states of mind like this. Not just flicking his wrist, but or his fingers, but not by not taking having to take too much effort, because he has spent years and thousands of years bringing man to that state. But still, it does take a change in somebody. It takes time and a foundation built upon this world's deceit to get somebody to snap like we've seen. Well, Judas was an example of this same process we have in the Bible. John 12. Begin in John 12 and beginning in verse 4. Give a little background on Judas. Who one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, who would betray Christ, said, "Why has this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. John 13 and verse 2. So we see by there that Judas was already practicing something that was not godly. John 13, 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, to betray Christ. So Satan had already put this idea into his thought. process into his mind to betray Christ. And we know that Judas was a thief, that he had already rejected one of the Ten Commandments. He was stealing, and he was ripe for the picking, so to speak, to soon reject even more of godliness, to soon betray Jesus. John 13 and verse 27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." So Satan did possess Judas. It wasn't just a matter of being influenced. He was actually taken over by Satan. And then, as with many who get into this state of mind, who have this kind of mindset that have opened themselves up to this despair, what does Judas do? Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning of verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He went and committed suicide. You know, Satan is not lacking in ways to convince man to follow him, to convince man to do opposite of what God would want of each and every one of us. And one such method seen so frequently today, as with all of these mass shootings and these examples of people just losing it and snapping, one thing Satan has been instrumental in is a loss of hope. Satan denies that from mankind, and without that, mankind really and truly is lost. Mankind is really open to satanic thought, satanic suggestion. Because, you know, hope is listed as one of the three great Christian characteristics. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And it's no wonder Satan strikes at our hope and destroys it in so many people. You know, in a secular sense, hope is a feeling or desire that your expectations will turn out for the best. But godly hope means so much more. It's a foundational characteristic for those with God's Spirit. As we just read, faith and hope and love. It's one of the first questions or points I want to look at today. So I've entitled Understanding Hope. It's asking the question, what does hope give to us? You know, God, through His Holy Spirit, has given us a mind capable of understanding true hope. And with this understanding, the tenets of true Christianity are opened up to us. The first, and there might be more, I have chosen three very important concepts that we understand because of God's Spirit, because of that hope that He gives us. The first is that we have God's Holy Spirit, which gives us peace of mind and balance. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, beginning in verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You know, trusting in God gives us strength. And the key to achieving this peace of mind and this understanding is that godly characteristics are everlasting. If we are willing to submit to God in an everlasting way, as much as it is possible for us, our carnal, physical beings, but if we truly have that as our outlook to forever follow after God, then God will open up himself to us. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There isn't a worry that we should have. We shouldn't be anxious if we're allowing God to guide us, to guard our hearts. You know, Paul also shows that we must be doing the same to others if we wish to attain peace from God. 2 Corinthians 13. And verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Treat like we want to be treated. That's the peace and the balance that God's Spirit gives to us. A second important point in understanding hope is that God has forgiven our sins and continues to do so. We weren't saved just once, nor did God only remove our sins just once. It's a continual process. It's a process that we grow and draw closer to Him. And that continued forgiveness is mandated by a relationship with God and a willingness to continue in that relationship no matter the tribulations that will rise and that do and that will be guaranteed to rise around us. You know, we are to obey God when the times get tough and not submit to man. Acts 5, to see such an example of this, Acts 5 and beginning in verse 26. Then the captain went with officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned, speaking about the apostles that had been imprisoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You know, we should not fear man. Because of those promises, we should not fear the death that man can inflict on us that isn't lasting. What man can do to us is not going to last for eternity. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. You know, we are going to be raised because of this promise of the forgiveness of our sins, like Christ was raised, if we follow after God, if we understand this hope and how to put it into our lives. But we must watch that we don't fall into the condemnation for death that is lasting. Because there is a death that is final. There is an ending to mankind who denies God, who will not submit to God, and that is a death that lasts. Mark 3. Mark 3 and beginning in verse 23. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." The unpardonable sin. The inability for somebody to not follow after God, have no desire for it, for it not to be part of that hope that we all should have. You know, God wants to give us this gift of forgiveness and the hope that it gives us for our futures, for our eternal futures. You can read about that in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." He is able to aid you and me, brethren. Another important concept in understanding the hope that is given to each of us is that God promised his kingdom will be established and ruled by his Son. You know, this understanding hasn't been opened up and given to the world. Only through our faith and hope in things to come are we fully able to understand this. Mark 4. Mark 4, beginning in verse 10. "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables.'" We understand the mystery of the kingdom of God. We understand its purpose, what it is in store for all of us. And it's only to the heirs that this kingdom is actually attainable. James 2 and verse 5. James 2 and verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him?" You know, those promises we've been given require that we rest all of our hope in God. Any reliance in this world will lead to a loss of this great promise, of this great understanding. Revelation 12 and verse 10. It's the other promise of those that stand up against this worldly system. Revelation 12 and beginning of verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Those that inherit this kingdom of God, those that understand this hope that God has given to us, aren't willing to risk their physical lives for that, to miss out on that promise. They have done whatever they have to achieve the kingdom. You know, our hope is given to us in a world that denies it, a world that does not have eyes to see the hope that we have. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 24. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen, or hope that is, excuse me, the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We are waiting for something that the world cannot see, that we can only see with God's Spirit working with us, with that promise that he has given to us through his Son, through his Spirit, and through the kingdom of God. And Scripture ends showing a character trait that we all have to have, and that is perseverance. You know, once we have the faith to put all of our hope in God, we cannot let go. We must prevail over either or over evil, otherwise we will fail because of it. And perseverance is what allows us to achieve that kind of hope. Which brings me to the second topic of hope that I wanted to, a question I wanted to ask, and that is entitled Achieving Hope. And asking the question of how we get it. So where does lasting and true hope originate from? Well, obviously we can answer that easily. It originates from God. And if we rely on ourselves to achieve that, we will end up relying on the wrong motives. If we seek hope by ourselves, it's going to lead to the wrong path. And eventually, it will lead us to a path, possibly, of opening ourselves up to satanic thought. But what does it take to achieve hope that will sustain us? Hope that isn't lost by the winds of change or anything that Satan might broadcast across the airwaves. You know, Psalm 42 is entitled Yearning for God in the Midst of Distress. And it does give a clue. Turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and beginning in verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And in verse 9, "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" In verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You know, in the midst of distress, hope is found. That's where we find hope. That's where we allow hope to grow within us. You know, Paul gives us a formula as well for achieving real godly hope. He begins by laying a foundational requirement, and that is in 2 Thessalonians 1. Second Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. You know, faith growing in these people is because of their suffering. It's because of the faith and the love that they display to one another. And our endurance through tribulation, through trial, is manifest evidence that we are willing to suffer for the kingdom of God. Paul goes on in Romans 5 to add to this formula. So we know we have to have tribulation, suffering. Romans 5, and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tribulation produces that perseverance, which leads to character, which leads to hope. And again, those three foundational tenets, those characteristics, faith, hope, and love, are again exemplified in this formula. You know, in describing the character of this church, Paul states they are faithful, they labor in love, and for the right kind of love. Quickly turn to Romans 6, or in 6, in 16, chapter 6, verse 16 of Romans. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You know, this church, they labored as slaves to God and not to this world. And also they have patience in the hope of Christ. And they gained all that. They came to all of that understanding through a state, as Paul said, of much affliction. But they did that because they had hope. They did that because that hope gave them a joyful mindset. They understood why they were suffering, why they were going through the trials and that affliction, and it didn't matter. They were willing to die for any of that so that they could attain the kingdom of God. So are we willing to do the same? You know, being given real hope of a real and lasting future requires that we show some fruitfulness, or show some fruit of our hopefulness. Romans 15, Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope. That is why this is an important characteristic. That is one of God's names, the God of hope. You know, our mindset should be changed. The worries of this world shouldn't be allowed, we shouldn't allow them to weigh us down to the point that we lose our hope, that we lose our direction, that we lose our focus for what God has in store for us. We should be abounding with joy and peace in the hope for the kingdom of God, because that is the end game. That is what we are all striving to reach. And that is eventually what all of creation changes to. We don't have to agree with it, but that's what God's plan is. Mankind can rebel against God, but his kingdom will be placed. So lay hold of this hope. Do whatever you can to attain it, like we read in Revelation. We have to lay hold of that, whatever God says before us. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. God has stated it, and thus it is true. Thus it is real. The third point in the question I would ask is titled Sustaining Our Hope, and the question or statement is letting it guide us. How are we letting it guide us? You know, sustaining our hope requires that we are building those three characteristics I mentioned earlier: faith, hope, and love. You know, David prayed for deliverance when he was surrounded by persecution, and he had faith that God would answer him. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and beginning in verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, I am not silent. But continuing in this psalm, continuing down to verse 19, David continues, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You know, David, many times, based upon his songs and his psalms, he encountered despair. He encountered tribulation. But through all that, he persevered because of his faith. You know, those three characteristics that I mentioned, the faith, hope, and love, are built upon each other. You cannot focus on one and forget the others. They all work together to build within us a stronger Christian, a stronger future member of God's family. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, our faith gives us hope, and our hope empowers us to demonstrate godly love. But in order to do that, in order to demonstrate godly love through our hope, which has been built up by our faith, we have to endure. We have to deal with all of the persecutions, all of the hatred that will be thrown away because we rebel against this world, because we follow after God. You know, persecution and despair and trials are part of life, especially those who defy the God of this world. 1 Peter 3, and beginning of verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. God hears our prayers. He sees what we're going through. But that is our test. That is to show God that we have that faith while we are encountering trials, while we are encountering adversity, to develop hope, to see through all the darkness in this world, to see through all of the trouble that we might face, and to have that hope that points to the future, that hope that points to the kingdom of God and to our eternal reward. That's what makes us godly, when we can ignore all of that around us and not give up hope, not lower and lose our faith because, well, it got too tough for me, or I can't deal with this particular persecution. You know, when we do that, when we are willing to follow after God, he's not going to forget us. He's not going to forget that we seek after him, that we need him. But if we seek after our own safety in the face of tribulations, God is going to turn his face away from us. He's going to allow us to sink back into the world, into a world which only offers despair, a world that only offers death as its end game. Not eternal life, not the kingdom of God, but death. Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah 19 and beginning in verse 4. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they or their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and they have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come to my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and a hiss because of all its plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. All this despair caused by rejecting God. Now, we don't see cannibalism today in this country, but we're not far from that mindset becoming seen. When you see the kind of destruction and despair of people taking so many lives for no reason other than being influenced by Satan, when you see that kind of attitude becoming mainstay, then you know these proclamations aren't far off. It won't take much more to get mankind to go even further into despair, because they don't have that hope for our future. You know, many of God's have fallen into tribulation. Many of God's chosen have fallen into tribulations, but have always relied on the promise that God would not test us beyond our breaking. 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The Spirit of God within us is proving that it's not our carnal selves, not us developing that hope that gets us through. It's God within us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You know, our hope can be strengthened and thereby grow by this understanding that we aren't going to be pushed, aren't going to be pressed more than we can take if we are willing and we are allowing ourselves to be led by God. You know, Paul had this very outlook. No matter how bad his circumstances seemed, and he was tested greatly, more than many, many other followers of Christ because of God, he understood that God would deliver him. No matter how bad, no matter how much he suffered, he understood why it was that God led him. He saw that hope. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning of verse 8. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, and he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf, for the gift granted to us through many. You know, Paul, through all of these, through all of these trials, boldly proclaimed his hope. 2 Corinthians 3, and in verse 7, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, or that glory which was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Well, what we proclaim, brethren, by boldly showing our hope, is something that is not passing away. It is lasting, and it will last forever. We have to boldly proclaim that great hope that lies within each of us. And we must be ready to do it at any time, at all times. Colossians 4. It's through those times of trial, through those times of tribulation, that we must boldly rely and profess our hope in the promise of our future. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And translated from the Common English Bible, verses 5 and 6 read, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Your speech should always be gracious and sprinkled with insight, so that you may know how to respond to every person. Now, when we are in the midst of tribulation, maybe it's harder to respond than when we're in the midst of joy. But our examples of godly hope shouldn't be limited like that. We should always be walking with that glowing understanding of that hope within us, knowing that there is a promise ahead of us, that what we are encounter around us isn't going to affect us to the point that we fall into despair and we lose our relationship with God. But that takes effort, doesn't it? It's not easy. But it has never been for any of God's servants. God will, though, provide a means through the understanding that his Spirit is opening our minds up to that. But we must provide that effort to keep this lifestyle in motion, this understanding and this attitude that hope guides us, that the hope for our future strengthens us. Galatians 6 in verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Again, it's that hope that we look for, the reaping of our blessings. Because we don't know when this harvest is going to be upon us. We don't know when the return of Christ will take place. We're simply told to be ready at all times. And that includes our hope for the future. And brethren, having hope for a future that God has outlined throughout the Bible is truly something rare in this world. You just don't see that kind of hope. You see despair quite readily, but that hope is rare. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, my final scripture today. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and for me, brethren, for all of us. Continuing in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though you did not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, Peter states that this joy is inexpressible, that this hope that we can have for our future is inexpressible. And the promise laid up before each of us defies explanation. Well, that joy should give us hope that God's plan for each of us is to succeed, to not fail. That this world was created for us to grow, to ultimately receive joy that is eternal. So, brethren, in that we can have hope.